That's me about 10 years ago. The occasion was we were a bunch of men making apple pies. And we made 50 apple pies, actually, that night. That was for an event at church. But now, you may be wondering why I'm wearing this shawl. It's because it's become a trusted friend. Not only while I was preparing for this to speak this morning, but also at the prayer times for which I signed up this past week on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. They were special times. Those hours went by very quickly. Now, you may recognize this shawl. It's one of the ones knitted by our prayer shawl ministry team here at Crossroads, and I chose this color because it signifies the blood of Christ that covers me. I encourage you to consider using one of them. If you don't have one, they're available. They're free. They're outside. And I would encourage you to take one and to use it. Because I found that whenever you're praying, and I'm wearing mine when I pray, it centers me. It gives me great peace to know that the blood of Christ has covered me. I trust that all of you that were part of the 24-hour prayer and were as blessed as I was, my hours went by just, I couldn't believe how quickly they'd gone. They disappeared. And I have no doubt that those hours, that prayer time, is going to be felt congregationally and denominationally and by each of us personally for quite some time to come. So I really encourage you that that this year may have just whetted your appetite. And next year when we do the same thing, that you are going to sign up and that every hour of every day for those 72 hours is going to be fully covered. Now today I want to spend our time together taking us through some of the most important 52 words that exist on prayer, that exist in the world. Next slide, please. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Now in the Greek, there are 57 words. In English, there are 52, as found in the Gospel of Matthew. So please, open your Bibles to Matthew, if you will, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And those of you who have brought Bibles, please share with those who are beside you who may not have brought a Bible, and I just encourage you to do that. And in the future, please bring Bibles. This part of the service is biblically based. And in today's busyness, folks, please don't lose sight of the fact that Bible literacy is very important. It supports who we are as Christians. It supports our growth as Christians. It gives us peace and understanding to read from God's Word. And amongst all, but I do want to give credit here, amongst all the references and the commentaries and everything that I use when I'm preparing to speak, I want to give a recommendation to this little book, 57 Words That Changed the World. That's by Daryl Johnson. It's a great book. It became my main resource this week, and I highly recommend it to all of you. If you want to read more about the Lord's Prayer, it would be a great book to do that. So slide number 3. Let's first go back, though, and review from last week. There were two powerful aspects of the sermon that Pastor Joel gave us. First, in verse 5, it's important to understand that when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the street corners to be seen by men. Prayer is of the utmost importance. The privilege is not to be taken lightly, nor are we to pray in such a manner that we draw attention to ourselves, because that's human pride. Prayer is simply between created humanity and our Creator. Second, Matthew, and if you look at Matthew verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, "And when you pray." Notice it does not say if. It says when you pray. It was an interesting stat, wasn't it, when Joel told us about recent surveys that said that more than 80% of people in North America feel the need to pray. Now, place that in light of the increasingly secular society in which we live in North America, there's an interesting dichotomy. The spiritual aspect of us as humans is coming through. People need to pray, feel the need to pray. Now, I count it a real privilege in order to be able to pray for people. And I've had many people call me and ask me to pray for them or to go and be with them physically and pray with them. But have you heard about the man who called a pastor to come and pray for his wife who had the flu very badly? Now, this pastor knew the family and knew that this family attended a different church in the community. And he, first of all, asked, well, shouldn't you be calling your pastor? And the man said no, because he did not want his wife to catch what she had. So, I know, an old joke. I know. Let's start on our text for today, however. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. This, then, is how you should pray. And Jesus is speaking here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, there are so many ways that many of us have been told or exampled how to pray. Sometimes we use an acronym like ACTS, and many of you may have heard that. Acclaim, confess, be thankful, and then give your supplications to God. Or being told that it's not prayer unless you're on your knees, or you must be in a building, or you must be in a closet. But really, there's none of that in Jesus' teaching. It's simply when you pray. Not where, not how, not with the light on or off, when. What this does is this calls us to regular prayer every day, no matter where we are during the day, what we're doing. Now, did you know that the only teaching that the disciples actually asked for from Jesus was on prayer? There's no record in the Bible of the disciples asking him for teaching about leading, about fellowshipping, about counseling, about healing, about casting out demons, or even preaching. All those they learned because they had seen that in his life from personal experience and from witnessing what he did. What does that tell you about the importance of prayer? What does that tell us about the importance of prayer? I grew up in the Anglican Church. Prayer was only something done on Sunday. There was no prayer time in our home during the week. It was, and really in church, it was rote. It was very much like verse 5 in some ways, unfortunately. And I'm afraid that that's what Jesus condemned, just by rote. But occasionally, whenever we were kneeling in church, I would open my eyes, I would peek out and see if anyone else was watching, and occasionally there were, and said, well, good, I've done my duty, someone saw me praying, that's it for the week, I'm done. Okay, let's move on and look at the structure of the prayer. First and foremost, our Father in heaven. This is the relationship on which prayer that we practice is based. This is the same relationship on which Jesus based his prayer at all times. His relationship with his Father. So prayer is the basis of our relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father. This is the key to the most wonderful relationship that we could possibly have with our Father and through Jesus Christ. Now, there are 52 words known as the Lord's Prayer, but really it should be called the Believer's Prayer, because this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. This is the prayer that Jesus, through Scripture, through Matthew having written his Scripture, is teaching us as well. They are truly brilliant. They're an amazing gift. And what does this gift do for us? So we can go on to slide 6, please. There are three things that this prayer does for us. I'm not sure if you ever thought about these, but think about them. First is that it frees us from that universal anxiety of the human heart. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Is what I'm doing today the right thing? There's that universal anxiety. It's not something that is not experienced by anybody in the world. And yes, there are people who slowly push that anxiety down deeper and deeper into their souls. It doesn't mean to say it's not there. The second thing that it reveals, this prayer, that Jesus reveals through it, is the heart of the living God, our Father. The position that he wants to have in our lives. And the third thing is that there's an unspeakable privilege of being able to partner with him in fulfilling his purpose in the world. As we pray this prayer, we are looking to help God, to work with God, to be servants of his in fulfilling his purpose for the world. In concert with God the Father and with Christ, in prayer, we have the ability through this prayer of not only creating history, but changing the course of history as well. Now, if you don't know what to pray, how to pray, you have only to pray this prayer. This prayer was taught us by Jesus Christ. I mean, for many of us who come from Anglican backgrounds like mine, it's become a prayer that you just know because you memorized it. But the fact is, it's got to become more than that. It is the deep prayer of the heart. Now think about that for a moment. This is our Savior's teaching on prayer. Regardless of our church background, regardless of which church we attend, this is what the Lord taught us. He taught all believers how to pray. Now, the scope of this prayer is that it covers all that Jesus knew was important to us as humans. This prayer covers all of the past, the present, and the future. So the next slide, please. What are our greatest needs? Our greatest need for the past is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, as we will look at in a few minutes. Our greatest need for the present is sustenance, the bread, water, the life-sustaining that we need each and every day. And that's give us our bread. Our greatest need for the future is guidance from all that would be in the world that would threaten to undo us. Everything that Satan and his demons try to come at us with. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Covers past, present, and future, our greatest needs. We learn God's name. We learn his character. We learn who he is, what he is like. We learn about his kingdom. We discover what it is that he wants us to participate with him in bringing the veil of the kingdom to non-believers. Okay, who can tell me what was it that happened in the temple in Jerusalem at the exact moment that Jesus died on the cross? Anyone tell me? The veil was ripped. Exactly. Anyone else tell me how it was ripped? From the top to the bottom. Thank you. So it is with us today. At that time, the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. And if anyone knows, the veil of the temple was about 2 feet thick. It was made of animal skins. Now, can you imagine what it'd be like to rip that? Could it be humanly done? Not at all. It was ripped by God, opening up the Holy of Holies that men could enter in through Jesus Christ. The veil of the temple was torn in two so men could see into the Holy of Holies forevermore, today, tomorrow. When we pray this prayer, we seek to live by it daily. Little by little, each day, we can open the kingdom. We can open the veil of the kingdom to those around us for them to be able to see into the heart of God, the throne of God. We lift the veil of unbelief in the world as we pray this prayer. Now consider the flow of this prayer. There are six petitions, and I'd like to go back to verses 4 and 5, or to slides 4 and 5, please, if we can. That's it. Good. Perfect. First, there are your petitions, and then three of the us or our petitions. The your petitions are, first of all, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Honor God the Father and glorify him. Your kingdom come on the earth. We want to be part of bringing the kingdom to the earth. Your will be done. We want to be part of doing God's will on this earth while we are here. The second, the give petitions in the next slide. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're opening the veil of God's kingdom by praying this prayer, the kingdom that Jesus brought to earth for everyone to know God. Now let me stop for a moment and just acknowledge that this is Father's Day. And I think there's a picture. There's my dad and my mom. And yes, that's me. I think I'm about one or maybe a little bit older there. I never knew my dad to be without a tie, even when he was working in the yard. He always wore a tie. I acknowledge that father can be a problematic image for some of us. Both men and women can struggle with that. For many of us, or for many people, fathers were not the best of men. As a result, many of us struggle with feelings of disappointment or anger or pain, and in some cases, abandonment. And I would really encourage you, as Suzette was talking about, the freedom sessions that are coming. Consider those if there are issues that you know that you need to deal with. I acknowledge that what you've experienced and what you feel is real. However, let me refer to John 14:9. It says this, "Anyone who has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father." Now, the sense that I get here, what Jesus is saying, is that our Heavenly Father is just like Jesus. His attributes are in him. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, approachable, vulnerable, generous, welcoming, trustworthy. Those describe Jesus, they describe God our Father. It's Jesus' passion through this prayer that we get to know him, our Father, as our Heavenly Father, to love and trust him the same as Jesus did. No matter each of our experience, Jesus is calling us to, in this prayer, to pray wherever necessary, to forgive the past, commit to live for the present and future, trusting in Christ personally, living in community, leading our families in under God the Father, doing for Jesus what the Father did for him and will do for each of us. Let me encourage all the fathers and fathers-to-be here today who honor and live the characteristics of Jesus Christ as seen from the God the Father. Next, we move on to the phrase, hallowed be your name. What do we make of the word name, especially in the light of such a secularized society? Jesus' sole purpose was to bring his Father's kingdom to earth so that we as created humans could understand that we will indeed, once again, experience spiritual peace on the earth. We can do that through him. 2,000 years ago, he came, he ministered to humanity, he left disciples to carry on the work, which is our experience today. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Then he died and rose again and ascended into heaven to show us what it will be like for us in the future. This is what it means to hallow God's name. In the midst of terrible human actions that we see around the world, these that are all done in the darkness of Satan, and with the power of his demons, the help of his demons, God's name is still hallowed in this world through Christ. Our prayer is to be a people who do that every day. Now, we all know about light dispelling darkness. No matter how bad the world gets, light will still dispel darkness. And this part of the prayer, hallowed be your name, calls us to holify God's name, to render holy God's name, to reveal, manifest, make known, and best of all, to make real God's precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of God our Father. God is in the business of holifying his name. This prayer is so that we can be a significant part of it. Our response to his self-revelation through Jesus Christ, to be his servants. God values his name, his character, and he will enhance it on the earth through the personality and the realness of every Christian. Now I want to go back. It's not on, it is on a slide. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 23. This is from the Old Testament, just a few books back in the latter part of the Old Testament, Ezekiel. But it's a wonderful example of how God is in the business of holifying his name. Here we go. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God will glorify. He is in the business of glorifying his name. Your kingdom come. What is it meant by that? Well, the best New Testament example of this is the story of Zacchaeus, found in Luke chapter 19. Remember, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner? And they had dinner, and then what happened after dinner? Zacchaeus repented of all the things that he had done to defraud tax givers, because he was a tax collector. And what did he do? He promised to pay back how many times? Who can tell me? How many times? Four times the amount that he stole from them. That's God's kingdom coming to earth. That's the effect of Jesus Christ in people's lives, to call them to repentance, to call them to have so they understand their need to holify God, their need to recognize Jesus Christ, their need to make right what they have done wrong in life. That is God's kingdom coming near. Jesus fills ordinary people with the Holy Spirit at the moment of belief, and the blessing of the future breaks through into the present. Jesus triumphs and God reigns. Is this prayer for God's kingdom in you? The kingdom of God to come to earth through you, through your being a servant, to come to others through each of us as we daily live here in Seashelt, as we daily live on the Sunshine Coast and what it is that we say and do. Your will be done, the next phrase. Now, this reminds me of the scripture in John's Gospel in chapter 4. Jesus' answer to the disciples' question as to who may have brought him food. Remember, he was out in Samaria, outside of town. The disciples had gone in to get food. They came back, and in the intercourse, there between the discourse between them. He said, the disciples, well, who has brought him food? He said, not my food is normal. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. Now, Jesus ate normal food. We know that. It was only to maintain, though, his focus on doing God's will, what he knew God wanted him to do. Now, you may say, I have no idea what God's will actually is. It has been revealed to us in Scripture. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. We're to join God in the governing of his creation. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature. Yes, we know that God's word and world have been abused, and tragically so in many cases. But that does not lessen our call to live out God's word each and every day in the caring of creation. Now, we're to be creative, and we're to enjoy creativity. We're to enjoy writing poetry, to painting pictures, composing music, building buildings, tending the forests, designing and flying airplanes, designing and driving cars, designing and assembling all the electronic wonders that we enjoy today. All this is within the will of God, and it's the ultimate focus of displaying God to the world that for which it should be used. We're blessed by God, each of us, with gifts and abilities that are unique to us. We are to then bless others as a result of what it is that we've been given. Humanity may have messed up the world, but God has not given up and never will give up. He began a plan through Jesus to repair the world, to bring it into submission, to redeem his creation and his creatures. And we're to be a part of that, of freeing the captives from any and all forms of bondage. Jesus rescued his people from the bondage of Egypt. So he, through us, is in the same bondage-breaking business today. We're to live the kingdom life. We're to live the Sermon on the Mount. We're to love and serve broken humanity that exists around us. We display Jesus Christ, who showed us the will of God by what it is that he did. We're to bring what's already true in heaven, the peace and hope that exists there now, to earth through us, exactly as Jesus did. So let me ask myself, am I living the kingdom life? Am I displaying the characteristics of Jesus Christ? Am I showing other people the peace and hope that we know exists in heaven today and is found through Jesus Christ? Now let's move on from your to our. And I think this is probably a slide. Yes, we'll talk about this one first. Give us our daily bread. Bread, along with water, is the sustainer of life. The first three petitions talked about heavenly things being brought down to earth. Now we talk about, in this prayer, when we pray it, what is it that sustains us? To that which God has been in the business of doing for providing for his people for a long time. Israelites in the desert, remember that? What did they receive? For just enough for each day, manna and quail. Just sufficient quantity for that day. If they had picked up more, they became greedy, it rotted. We are an embodied soul. We have a physical body surrounding a soul which God has given us. These physical bodies are supplied by God, and we need to look after them. God knows that. He will provide for us. When the body runs out physically, it's the soul that remains. He knows we need physical sustenance. We know that he will provide it. What is it that most embodied Jesus' ministry? Miracles, yes. But sustenance. Consider the feeding of the 5,000 men. And there were more women and children there, too. It's the only miracle mentioned by all four Gospels. What did he provide? The sustenance that they needed to stay close to him, bread and fish. How natural then for Jesus to teach us to pray for our daily need. But you may be thinking, what about all those who don't have as much as we have here? We answer those questions sometimes, that broad, seemingly unanswerable question sometimes, by asking other questions. And there are two questions I'd like to pose in answer to that large question about why it is that there are those who don't have as much as we have here. First of all, what is it that Jesus is teaching us in this petition for asking for bread? And two, what are the lifestyle implications of praying that? Now, first of all, there are different translations of the Bible, that, and they're both equally valid, that portray daily differently. First of all, one may say, give us our daily bread. Another may say, give us our bread daily. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but simply what it means, if you pray that prayer in the morning, give us our daily bread, you're asking for sustenance for during that day. But say you pray this prayer at night, and it's equally valid. What you would do is realize that you're saying, tomorrow when I wake up, Lord, please provide for what I need tomorrow. It's equally valid. So question one, what is God teaching us? What is Jesus teaching us through this? First of all, he's teaching us that we're praying for physical bread, not just for ourselves, but for all of God's humanity. Secondly, we're praying for the preservation of human life. God is in the business of providing human life and preserving it through providing of sustenance. That is his plan. We're praying for kingdom life, for strength to live a kingdom-honoring life. Through us, people see God's kingdom. His wisdom, discernment, courage, strength, patience, and holiness. Fourthly, we're praying for spiritual bread. The strength of the Holy Spirit, the resources in our life that enable our faith, hope, and love. We're praying for Jesus in our lives. He is the bread of life. We're praying for bread for the coming day. And what that means is the second coming, the day when all this world will be put right. Question two, slide 12, please. What are the lifestyle implications? What does that mean for how we live each and every day? A lifestyle of solidarity with fellow humans, with those who are around us here, where we are, but then solidarity with humans across the world as well. We've had people who've gone to serve and other people in other countries. We're in the process of bringing two families who have been significantly disadvantaged in their own country here to be part of what we enjoy, and to hopefully rebuild their lives here. And thirdly, a lifestyle of gratitude. Are we grateful for what it is that God has given us? Do we understand what Jesus did for us? Forgive us our debts. This is likely the most difficult thing that we can do in this prayer. Is it not the most difficult thing to repent of sin and ask for forgiveness? In my opinion, it's the most arresting phrase in this prayer. When I pray it, I'm stopped and I say, okay, Lord, I can say this very easily, but have I said it with all my heart? Do I really mean it? Have I practiced it? Now, the importance of it is seen by the fact that what Jesus did was he added to it. He said, as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, really, it refers to any financial, moral, or social obligation for which we have a duty to discharge. The charge is to forgive. Just now, Peter thought that he asked, oh, how many times do I forgive, Lord? He said, seven times? Because he thought seven times was extravagant. to forgive. What was the Lord's answer? 77 times. That's the level to which forgiveness is to be part of our lives. If we want to truly understand the size of the mortgage that we have on our lives, we have only to read and consider the Ten Commandments. They should still be active in our lives. Every failure to live up to a kingdom obligation puts us in debt. We're in debt to our fellow humans to care for them, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're in debt to the body that God gave us physically while we are here, not to abuse it, to care for it, to grow it spiritually through our time with God each and every day. We are in debt to God, to love Him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, as we've been taught, or we were shown earlier, and our strength, to trust in Him each and every day with all of our cares and worries. We're authentically to say, forgive us our debts. We're asking not for God's justice, but for His mercy and His grace. If we ask authentically, what do we do about it when we don't forgive others? I've had times in my life when that's happened to me. I've realized that there is something that's happened and I have not forgiven that person. And sometimes it's taken a very long time for me to get to that point. And that may be true for you as well. But thankfully I have. Not easy. Not easy at all. Folks, we're never more living the life that Jesus expected of us when we forgive others. Let me say that again. We are never more living the life that Jesus expected of us when we forgive others. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the evil one who causes us to want to cling to our hurts and our grievances, and thereby it leads us into succumbing to temptation. So it's vital that we maintain a daily vigilance, aware of what is going on in our lives. Now, what is temptation? There are two aspects to it, and you may not have thought about these, but this is what the Greek word means. One is tests. The tests come in life, and they prove our character, and they improve it, or they refine it. As we know from Scripture, we are being refined. And the second is enticement towards sinful ways. And what happens when a test comes along and we rail against the test is that the evil one works in us to turn that test now into a temptation, not to do what it is that we should be doing, not to be considering how that test is actually for our good. And that is very, very difficult. The reality is, however, from this, that God delivers us. There are tests every day. There are events and experiences that happen. They're meant by God to refine us, to improve us. But the evil one, Satan and his demons, try to use those tests to take us away from God, to take us away from our belief. Now, you may ask, why does God test us? Well, we know from Scripture that we are to be refined. Tests are that refining process. They're not meant to dishearten us, because He gives us the whole strength of the Holy Spirit to live through that test, to be refined by it. We need to accept that test as an opportunity to improve ourselves. And in the midst of those, we say, Father, rescue us from the wiles of the evil one. Can we succeed? Yes. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve failed the test, didn't they? But then consider even more Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, the second Adam, faced the evil one in the desert and he won. He defeated Satan in the desert. Satan sows suspicion causes us to focus on negative thoughts and feelings, causes us to take things into our own hands instead of depending on the Holy Spirit's strength and Christ's example. God is more than pleased to answer when we pray, deliver us from the evil one. He will answer that. No question. So there we have it. 57 Greek words, 52 English words that change the world. Now, this prayer has been so important spiritually and humanly to believers across the centuries since Christ was here and he taught the disciples this prayer that the phrase has been added by the early theologians. For yours or thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In closing, may I ask all of us to stand, please. Would you gather into people groups? Don't leave anyone out. Everyone is a part of this prayer. If you wish to hold hands, if you wish to gather together, if you wish to join in some way, no one should be left out as part of a people group today. I'm going to pray a prayer for us. Thank you. Join to where it is that you are. I'm going to pray a slightly expanded version of this prayer because I think it's appropriate. Please, bow your heads and close your eyes. Our Father, you are very close at hand with us. You are on the throne of your universe. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day all that we need to be your people. Cancel our debts as we have canceled the debts of our debtors. And as you lead us to the test, do not let the test become a temptation. Rescue us from the twisting wiles of the evil one. He wants us to think that you're not as good as Jesus says you are. All this and more you can do. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, as is our normal practice, please come to the front if you wish to partake in communion, or if you want individual or personal prayer. Go in the name of God today, and may our Lord's Prayer be a renewed part of your life.